Welcome you today.
Was screeching earlier. Was it screeching? I'm sorry. The devil swallowed. It's amazing. We'll do one service and it's fine. And by the next service, the devil got on that board and we have to get him back out again. I don't know what it is, but when we get to heaven, you'll be able to hear everything perfect. Amen? Whether you got good ears or bad ears. Amen. Praise God. So we want to welcome you today. And a lot going on this week. First of all, we've got conference. So a lot of people will be leaving tomorrow, some partway through the week, but we've got conference all week long in Colorado Springs at Victory World Outreach there. People from all over the world will be coming together. You know, the purpose of conferences is, first of all, to encourage those pastors and laborers that are out there. Secondly, it's to encourage and kick out the ones that need to go out. Amen? And on Friday night, that's what we do. We send out new works, new churches, and we, you know, wonderful things will happen at a conference. That you're, it's like God has you all to himself during that week, and it's a special time of not just meeting people, but of God meeting with us. And so that's all this week, and then next Sunday, the 27th, we have Pastor Jose Gutierrez from Costa Rica. He and his family will be here. They're going to be preaching next Sunday morning. And then looking forward to Saturday, August the 2nd, we're going to have a special back-to-school backpack outreach. So we're going to give away, I think there's about 100 backpacks that we're going to give away to kids to have school supplies in them. So we need everybody to come that possibly can. It will be from 11 o'clock until 1 o'clock, right, Robin? 11 to 1. In the back area. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have food. There's going to be, I don't know what all kinds of food, but there's going to be games for the kids. There's going to be a time to just fellowship and to visit with people about eternity. It's more than just about backpacks. You say, is that the bait? Yes, that's the bait. That's, you know what? And God loves people. He'll help people. He'll encourage people. And so we're going to do that. We've never done this before, but we're going to try it this year. So it'll be in the back. We're going to open the big doors, and it'll be in the back area for everybody. Now, we also have, we had a lot of people this week that have gone out and invited people, but we still have a few flyers left. If you can help us get those out, Robin has those. Are they in the back, Robin? They're on the table in the back. So grab some of those, especially if you know a low income. You know, some people, this is a big blessing to them. We were down in Texas a few weeks back preaching that new church down there. Petey was telling me that they got done, and there was one father that showed up, single dad, and he just gotten off work or something, couldn't get there earlier, and they were all gone. They gave away all the backpacks and the stuff, and he says, man, I need that. So I didn't even think so much. You know, some people, it's a big thing to them. It'll help them. And so Petey went out and bought another one and got ready for him. But so we're going to do that August 2nd here at the church. Everybody should come. It's just a good time. We need people that will minister. Now, there is a sign-up sheet in the back. And we ask you to sign up because you can help us. You might be able to run a game. You might be able to. We're going to have prayer for kids that are going back to school. You might be able to help us pray for people. Of course, everybody can witness and share the gospel with people. So that's a good day to just come and let God use. How many will let God use your life? Amen? So August 2nd, Saturday, from 11 until 1, sign up in the back. If you want flyers, they're in the back there to get them and give them away. Amen. We want to go ahead and dismiss Children for Super Church this morning. Praise God. You know, I was contemplating this week destiny. That's more than just a name. How many realize that? How many know somebody named Destiny? I do. But it's more than just a name for somebody, but it has to do with where are you going to end up in life? What is your destiny? And, you know, I will tell you this, that we serve a good God, and he has a good destiny for every one of us. if we want it. And we want the Lord's destiny for your life. He has a good destiny, but the reason that some people will not reach their destiny, and I hate to say that, but it's true. Some people will not make it, and it's because, and the Bible talks about this word called sin. But sin is not exactly what you think. When we think of sin, a lot of times we think, well, there's this list. Lying, cheating, adultery, this or that. But you know, the literal definition of sin is missing the mark. So picture this. There's a bullseye that God has, and He's calling each one of us to find our mark, to hit the place in life and to accomplish in life what He has for us. And so sin is what makes us miss the mark. It's what makes us fall short of that mark. And it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned, and you can tell that this definition, and they fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, which is falling short of the bullseye for our life. And so today I want to look, I'm going to talk to you in a moment about three different kinds of people in life. And I want you to consider something. The first thing you need to know is that God's bullseye, God's destiny for you, God's mark for you, is really good from the beginning. His plan for you is really good. There's a wonderful scripture in Jeremiah. The reason I'm going to tell you this, you say, well, Pastor, that goes unsaid. But you know, the devil convinces a lot of people that God must not love them. He must not have a good plan for them. He's made them for second best or second rate. But it's a lie that the devil tries to tell us. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts, the Lord's talking here, that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many want a future and a hope? Maybe you've struggled today, and you've thought, you know what, I don't have much of a future. I don't have much of... That's because the devil, he tries to claw all of us away from the future and the hope that God has for us. That's what he does. He couldn't stand it that Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they had this glorious destiny. He was jealous. He was jealous because at one time, the devil had that destiny in heaven. And then he... got full of himself, he went against God, and now Adam and Eve have it. So he tries to claw them away. But God has wonderful goodness for us. You need to believe this, because the devil will come, just like he did with Eve, and he'll lie to you. And it says in Psalms 31, verse 19, he says, your goodness is so great, you have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. How many want some great blessings? God has stored up. In other words, I don't know, you know, do we have a room in heaven with our name on it and it's full of great blessings? I don't know. All I know, this scripture says that God has stored up great blessings for those who honor you. He says, for you have done so much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. So, Satan's goal, he hates it, he's jealous, he's doomed. And so he seeks to enter sin, which causes us to miss the wonderful things that God has for us. I was just contemplating that. I know in this church there's a lot of bow hunters. And I couldn't hit something with a bow if my life depended on it. It's just not me. But I was just thinking about that arrow. That arrow that a guy puts in a bow or a girl puts in a bow, it's very carefully weighted. So if you were to take that arrow, let's just say, and you took some solder or something, and you just put one drop of solder on that head of that arrow, then you let that dry, and then you shoot that, guess what? That arrow is going to miss its mark. You know why? Because the weight of that made it inaccurate. And see, that's what sin. The devil says it's no big deal, but it's just a little bit, and then it causes us to miss our mark. The Bible says not to be weighted down with the cares of this life. You know, some people are so weighted down, they're going to miss what God wants to do in their lives. Derek Prince said this. He said, basically, man's sin is his failure to fulfill his God-given function. Man was created to glorify God. Let's think about it. See, when you hit the mark, God goes, yes! How many like hitting the mark? I'm not much of a marksman. But I had the best day a while back. And I shot 7 shots out of a 17, and I blew apart 7 prairie dogs. Now, that may not sound like something to you, but to me, it was wonderful. I mean, I lined them up, blood and guts and everything. I took pictures of them and sent them to the whole family. You know why? I hit the mark. That's a rare thing for me in a gun. I'm the kind of guy that puts the bullet in backward in the gun. And so I sent it, and Robin's like, wow. So she comes out to the barn later, and she says, there's another one. Let's see if you can get it. She's pumping me a little bit. So I took my stand, boom, and I blew it apart. She's in love with me ever since. Amen. But the truth is, I believe when you hit the mark with your life, heaven goes, yes! Heaven says yes when you do what God wants you to do. And it doesn't mean you're perfect, but you hit the mark. I believe that there's a cheer that goes up in heaven. You know, when Stephen, how many remember Stephen in the Bible? He's a great guy. And he stood for the Lord, and they killed him for it. You know, sometimes when you hit the mark, other people won't be happy. They killed him. But the Bible says that Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father. Now that's an interesting phrase because the Bible says Jesus sits at the right hand. I believe, this is my interpretation, that when Stephen stood for God and he didn't back down and he didn't quit and he didn't whine, he gave his life, they killed him on the spot for standing there. I believe Jesus stood because Stephen hit the mark. And I believe today that when you and I hit the mark, heaven still cheers. Heaven still stands. Because it's a glorious thing. See, every person is going to have to overcome some things to hit the mark. And one of them is this. You're going to have to overcome the desire to quit and give up. See, quitting will definitely make you miss the mark. Quitting is something that the devil uses. He'll say, you know what, you've sinned too much. You failed too much. This trial, just quit. This trial is too great. You had too many disappointments, so just quit. And he knows that when that happens, you're not going to hit the mark. You with me? If you stop shooting, you're never going to hit the mark. You know, this week and during the last 2 weeks, actually two pretty well-known preachers died. That's the guy in California. John MacArthur died, and several days before that, Jimmy Swaggart died. I haven't followed John MacArthur as much as, but Jimmy Swaggart was an old Pentecostal preacher, and had tremendous revival. He had some failures, and joined the human race. Right, he had some failures, but he got back up. I have the greatest respect for the man. He went on, his son serving the Lord. His grandkids are serving the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, Jimmy Swaggart hit the mark. Now, ultimately, that's between him and God. But I'm telling you that if Jimmy Swaggart had quit, he would not have hit the mark. But he got back up in spite of a failure that the world mocked him for. You know, it's amazing how forgiving the world is. If you do some heinous crime, and you're an illegal. But if you do something, if you're a man of God or a Christian trying to heal a failure, well, they tear you apart for that. And so the devil comes and he makes all of us want to quit. He makes us want to give up. Satan told Eve, he said, you know, God's really against you. There's something better. He's withholding something from you. He tried to convince her. And he's told many people, well, the Christian life is just too hard. You know, that is the stupidest lie. Let me tell you why. Life is hard for all of us at times, right? But you know what? When it's hard for me, and I wake up in the middle of the night struggling with something, I can go to Jesus. Who does the world go through? Unless they got a bottle of whiskey or a smoke sitting on the side of the bed or something else. They got nothing to go to other than sit there and sweat and worry about it. You know what? So life has its battles. Yes, it does. Life has its disappointments. Yes, it does. But we have Jesus, right? We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who walks with us. Matthew chapter 11, 28 says, see, the devil says it's really hard, but I'm going to counteract the lie with the truth. How many are ready for what God says? The devil says it's impossible. It's too bad, this, that. But Matthew 11, 28 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and my burden I give you is light. So it's not hard. It's a tailored fit. You'll never have too much to bear, because he promises to help you with that. So today, if I can tell you anything, is don't quit so you can hit the mark. Okay, well, Pastor, I really messed up. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. See, God's looking for persistence, not perfection. Listen carefully. God is looking for persistence, not perfection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press towards the mark. Again, we're this whole life, the mark, for the prize of the high calling. Now, persistence, not perfection. I'm going to tell you something. Human beings have this problem, and we look at others and we think, well, they were just perfect. No, they were persistent. They were persistent. They didn't quit. Let me just talk about some of the people. If you read in Hebrews, there's what we call the Hall of Faith. And these are great men and women of God. And the Bible says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, who gets on that list? We would think, well, they had to be perfect. Perfect families, perfect marriages, perfect kids, perfect handling of money, perfect this, perfect that. But let me just talk about this that's in this list. Abraham. He was not perfect. In fact, he was a wimp at times. He lied about his wife because he didn't want to get beat up. And it was pretty serious. Because he actually lied about her and said she was his sister, and the king wanted to take her as his wife. What about Sarah? God told Sarah, you're going to have a baby. She's like,
yeah, right.
She didn't believe God. She struggled with her faith. What about Noah? He was the only righteous man, but you know what? Later on, Noah got drunk and naked. Wow. Really perfect, didn't he? But you know what? He's in the Hall of Faith today, and he's in heaven. What about David? He's the worst. David commits adultery with a young girl. Most historians believe she was quite a bit younger than him. And he commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. In order to cover it up, he tries to get her husband involved. The husband doesn't cooperate, so he has the husband killed. Baby's born. Baby dies. But David went on, and he is one of the... The Bible calls Jesus, son of David. Not perfect, but David didn't quit, right? You have the book of Psalms today because David didn't quit. How many glad David didn't quit? David hit the mark, not because he was perfect, but because he was persistent. He got back up. Peter, one of the three sons of thunder, they call him. Peter, James, and John. These were the top disciples. But Peter flat denied the Lord, cussed in front of everybody, later on you find him, even he and Paul had a big dispute because Peter got prejudiced. He got prejudiced. He was really cool with the Gentiles until the Jews came around. Then he started treating the Gentiles like they were less. But God worked with him. He wasn't perfect. The Apostle Paul, he got a big fight with his buddy Barnabas. They got in a fight because they had previously gone on a missionary trip, and they took a young guy named John Mark. And halfway through that missionary trip, John Mark left him. He failed them. He bailed when they needed him. How many of you ever bailed when somebody needed you? And so then they get in a big fight, and the Bible says it got so strong. Paul says, fine, just go. Take John Mark. Take your little wimpy baby boy, and I'm going to get Silas, and we'll see you later. But they worked it out. And you know what? John Mark, here's something. So John Mark, who was the quitter, who failed when they really needed him, you know what? He wrote one of the books in the Bible. How many of you ever read the book of Mark? Okay, so how many are glad that God uses people that just get back in there and don't quit? Never, you know, this may sound so simplistic, but a while back, maybe a month or two ago, the Holy Spirit just struck thought in my spirit. He said, it is a sin to give up on people. It's a sin. Now, I realize some people, they're not going to make it because they've given up on themselves. I can't force anybody. But I'm telling you, I've been in groups and denominations and different things, and unless you have this perfect little path, you were no longer material that God could use. But I don't see that in the Bible, do you? So the Bible calls these men a great cloud of witnesses. Let me read that scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, this is all these people that we talked about, to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance. Endurance, the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start until finish. So this great cloud of witnesses, what are they witnessing to? Well, we already decided they're not witnessing to perfection, right? They didn't say, well, we're the perfect bunch. You know, we have the wild bunch, but what they're, you know, some churches think they have the perfect bunch. It's not this church. So if you're looking for the perfect bunch, you better move on down the road there. You know how I know? Because I know you. And you know me, right? So they weren't witnesses to perfection, but they were witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, they speak to overcoming their failures. They witness and they say, you can overcome what took you down. You know what the most amazing people? There was still a terrible cost in his life, I understand that, but Samson. You know Samson's listed there? You know, Samson, he just liked women. And all the wrong women. And especially one bad woman. But he had that problem. But I'm telling you, in the end, he overcame it. And you know what? He was raised up by God to kill the Philistines who were tormenting God's people. And the Bible says that in his death, he killed more than he had in his life. You know what? He hit the mark. I know he had problems. I know he probably had 500 times where he fell short. But at the end of the day, he made it into the Hall of Faith. So let me just tell you something today. Say, well, Pastor, I've got some problems. I want to quit. I'm not worthy. I'm not this. I'm not that. The only way you lose is if you quit church. Don't quit. Get back up. And, you know, the more you serve God, I don't care who you are, the more you do for God, the more of a target that's on your back toward the enemy's going to come after you. The more responsibility you have, he'll come after you. But just make up in your mind, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I like Tommy Barnett, great preacher. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he said something once. He says, you know, it's okay to take the luxury of wanting to quit. You just know you're never going to do it. So Tommy Barnett said, I'm done. I'm going to quit. But he knew he never would, and he never did quit. See, Jesus, how do you realize that Jesus felt like quitting? He is struggling. He's you know, in the garden just before they crucified him. He's in Gethsemane, and he's there, and he is, it's intense. He said, Lord, he said, Father, if it's possible, let me not have to go through this. That's what he was saying. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, we have a hard time with that. Did Jesus feel like quitting? Yes, he did. He just didn't do it. And you know how I know that? Because we're here today, right? We have a hope. We have a future. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, This is what Jesus said. I will set my face like a stone or a flint, determined to do his will, and I know that I will triumph. You say, what? That means that sometimes you've got to get a granite face about quitting. Say, I'm not quitting. I may struggle. I may be bloody. I may have had a million failures in my back pocket, but I am not going to quit. You set your face like a flint. Jesus struggled. You know, again, in his earth walk, we sometimes think, well, you know, he was Jesus. No, he was all man. How many get that? You know what's an amazing thing hit me this week? I'm not going to say too much because I'm sharing this in conference, but you know, when Jesus was headed towards Calvary, he was struggling so much that I believe he was failing. And those soldiers probably said something to the effect, you know, he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it up that hill to Calvary. And so they grabbed a guy. Who remembers his name? Simon of Cyrene. And they said, Simon, carry his cross for him. God, it hit me. He needed help. If he needed help, how much help do I need? How much help do you need? Simon of Cyrene carried that cross for Jesus. You know, if it's okay for Jesus to admit he needed help, it's okay for you and I to admit that we need some help too. So how do we move forward? How do we hit the mark with our lives? You know, I like horse stories. I like horses. And two horses that kind of all-time favorites as far as race horses is Seabiscuit and Secretary, both super famous, both really unique stories at different times. But in the story about Secretariat, if you've ever seen that movie or read that book, there are three people that were really involved in the decisions about that horse. There was the daughter, first of all, who was raised on that ranch, and she wanted to risk everything to give that horse a chance, to let him run, and to see if he could be a Triple Crown winner. And so she was willing, and you say, well, you know, why wouldn't she? Well, because they were offered, you got to understand, 1972, she was offered $8 million for that horse prior to him winning the Triple Crown. Now, if he loses the Triple Crown, he's maybe worth half of that. And she said, you know what? We've got to give him the chance. We've got to run. We've got to try. I would rather try and fail than never let this horse run. The second person in that horse's life was her brother. And her brother was fearful. He was unwilling to risk anything. He was negative. He just wanted to cash out and get what money they could and go on. And then there was her husband. And he was a fence rider. When he was with the brother, he went that way. When he was with her, he went the other way. So let's think about those three, because you probably fall into one of those three categories in life. You know, risk takers are the ones that I want to be. And you say, well, you know, but risk takers, there's a risk involved. And I read a story a while back, and this guy was driving through this housing area. And this was a big housing area. And all these houses, these foundations had been built for these houses. And in the center of this housing area was one house that had been built, and it was burnt. And it was just standing there. And this guy, who's a preacher, he said, I would rather be that one house than all those foundations that never even got a chance. He said, I'd rather be the one house that got burned up than all those other foundations that never got a chance to even exist. So, interesting thought. So, this is the attitude that we need to have today. I believe this is the best position. We have to be risk takers. We have to say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do something for God with my life. I don't know how I'm going to get back up. I don't know how this situation's going to, but I'm going to believe God. I don't know, you know, I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to believe God for this marriage. I'm going to witness to people and see people saved. Say, well, what's the guarantee? There is none. Other than God himself, amen. He's the best guarantee you could have anyhow. But this is the attitude that, you know, in 1 Samuel, Israel's in a time and they're just kind of down. They've been losing a lot of battles. And King Saul is in charge, and he had a son named Jonathan. And so Jonathan's out there, and he's with his, he calls his armor bearer. Now, I get the idea this guy's just probably young, probably a 18, 19-year-old guy. And so he's with this guy, and he says, and no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp to reach the Philistine outpost. So the Philistines been tormenting him, been beating him, been taking advantage of him. And he says, and Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Boziz and Senna. And the cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps, this is a phrase everybody ought to listen to, perhaps the Lord will help us. No guarantees. Perhaps the Lord will help. He says, let's go. He says, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. So there's two of them. I like his armor bearer. He says, do what you think is best, the youth replied. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. This young guy didn't say, well, I don't know, Jonathan. He says, no. He said, I'm with you completely. We're going to go. We're going to do this. All right, then, Jonathan told him. We will cross and let them see us. And if they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and not go up to them. They're up a cliff, so it's an uphill battle. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes, or mocking them. Then they shouted to Jonathan, come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. Remember? Then no guarantees. We're two men against a bunch. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. You know, I honestly believe they just really kicked him off a little bit. You know, sometimes my best prayers come when I get ticked off. And I say, I've had it. I've had this. And, you know, the devil has beaten me over the head enough. He has affected people in the church or people in my family or whatever. So he says, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. And the Philistines fell back as Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them right and left. And they killed about 20 men in all. And their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out of the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. You know, when you say, perhaps God will help me, God says, yes! I'm telling you, that day they hit the mark. That day, you know what? Whether by many or by few, you might be dealing with something in your life, and you just need to do it. Say, perhaps God will be with me. I'm going to head into this thing. I'm going to deal with this thing. I'm going to confront this thing. Perhaps the Lord will help us. And the answer to that question is, he will help you. The answer is, he gave them a tremendous battle. That kid, the rest of his life, said, you remember that day? It was so bloody. There were bodies laying everywhere, and then an earthquake came. How many know you can't make that happen? They're sitting there, there's all the dead bodies. I don't know what happened exactly, but an earthquake comes, and you know what? That was the best day of that guy's life. He told that story to his grandkids and everybody else down the line, I'm sure of it. But it all began because he was like the lady in Secretary. She said, we're going to do this thing. Swim or sink. We're going to do this thing. We are in for the long haul. See, our willingness to rise up and to step out always brings blessing to those around us as well. See, how do you want to bring blessing to those around you? God's looking for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the... And you stand. Jonathan and his armor bearer stood up, and the whole army of Israel was blessed. David comes in, Goliath's mocking them, taunting them. How many have a Goliath in your life? Something the devil's laughing and saying, oh, that's not going to turn out too well. Look at that guy. Just take a look at it. But I'm telling you, David goes in, he confronts Goliath, and the entire army of Israel is blessed. How many want to bless your family? Stand up and fight for God. How many want to bless generations? How many want to bless your church, your community? Do something for God. Stand up against the enemy. Rahab changed the destiny, not only of Israel, but of her family. And she said, you know what? She was a prostitute. And she didn't have a great life. And so she lives in the wall of Jericho. And so she's there. And she says, you know what? Perhaps this is a better choice. And she, if you remember, she helps the spies. You know that Rahab is one of the very few ladies mentioned directly in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab. Because she stood up and she said, enough. Now, if you choose the negative choice, the brother, that's, then you end up with something like Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. Could have seen marvelous things. God didn't raise him up just to kill him. He had a chance, but he was too afraid. But what if his thing falls apart? What if Jesus, you know, and then of course, when the tide began to turn against Jesus, instead of standing with the Lord, he missed the mark for his life. He only saw the negative, not the perhaps God. I mean, we've got to see the perhaps God. Perhaps God will help me. Perhaps if I get on my knees, God's going to move. Perhaps if I witness the person, they'll get saved. The devil says, no, they'll just slam the door in your face. Well, perhaps God will do something. See, fear and unbelief can have serious consequences. Fear and unbelief. Revelations 21, verse 6 says this, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who's thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, abominable, see, the first two in this list, now listen to this list. The first two are the cowardly and the unbelieving. That they come first. Then it says, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a bad list of things that end up in the lake of fire, that end up in hell. But the first two, the biggies in that list, are the cowardly and the unbelieving. I don't want to be that. Consider your own life. Fear of failure. Fear that you won't make it. Fear of what people might say. Don't do it. Say, perhaps, God. Here's the last one. What happens to the double-minded person as far as hitting the mark or not? The husband. You'll be like Eve. And the serpent will talk you into things. Titus 1 verse 14 says, they must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned their backs on the truth. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. Such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are despicable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So when we're double-minded, when we turn away and we're back and forth, James says it this way. He says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. See, when trouble comes your way, it's a perhaps God time, right? When trouble comes, it's a perhaps God. He says, for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Then you move down to verse 5. And he says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. So when we are on the fence,
we nullify faith. Are you with me? We nullify faith. When we won't make up our mind. Say, what's that mean? It means you need to say, you know what? This is going to work. This is going to happen. This person is healed in the name of Jesus. The devil says, well, look at, no, I'm going to look at what the Bible says. Have you with me today? He says, they'll never make it. Yeah, they will make it. Because I prayed and God heard my prayer, devil. So there has to be that in you. And instead of being double-minded, well, we'll see. See, God can't move. He says, when we're double-minded, we got to make up our minds that God's going to do something and we're going to be involved in that. So which are you today? Are you the sister who said, I'm going to risk it all? Forget the $8 million. He probably made $800 million after that. But she risked it. She said, okay, I don't care. Or you're going to be the negative brother where you can't see past because of this, because of that. Well, you know, let me just tell you, this person here many times is full of self-pity. Well, I've had it, so you don't know what I've been through. I don't need to know what you've been through. Nobody's been through more than Jesus. And he made it to the cross and to heaven in glory. Amen? And the last one, maybe you've been double-minded. Maybe some days you believe God and other days you're saying, well, I don't know about this. You say, well, what I do, get off the fence. Amen? Get off the fence. I am a believer. I'm not a mugwump. How many know what a mugwump is? Your mug on one side and your wump on the other. Don't be a mugwump. Get off the fence and say, you know what? I don't believe God. I don't care. Call me a liar. Call me crazy. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to watch what God is going to do. Let's bow our heads today.